terrific message. Lord, give me a heart for souls. And it absolutely goes along with the message this morning. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And absolutely, we know and understand that God loves sinners. That God loves us, He cares for us, and that we as those of us in the room who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ are saved, that each of us should have a greater heart for souls. Each of us should have a heart like God has for souls. And so, what a tremendous message the song has there. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 8. I'll tell you what, we've got the time. Let's go back and read starting in verse 1. We preached verse 1 through verse 7 last Sunday morning, so let's read that. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders and rejoicing. Verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now starting in verse 8 this morning, Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love. We thank you that the love that you've shed for us, that we can display to others. Lord, give us a greater heart for souls. We do thank you for this wonderful parable. God, help us as we learn from it more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. G. Campbell Morgan said that chapter 15 of the book of Luke is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and it surely is. We see in verse 1 and 2, a great crowd gathers, and the crowd that gathers after the previous chapter where Jesus has already addressed a few issues. In fact, he was pretty rough with them. In this chapter, the crowd gathers together. What crowd? The crowd of publicans. Publicans were tax collectors. The Jewish tax collectors. And the Jews considered them traitors. I said last week that if you were taking alms, if you were a beggar at the gate of the temple, you were not supposed to accept anything from a tax collector. You could not accept an alm, a free will offering from a tax collector. That's how much they hated the tax collectors. They were traitors. So that's the people that was around Jesus here. Sinners. Those who did not obey the law outwardly. Those who did not go through the washings and the cleansings and all the things that the Pharisees and Sadducees did. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees would separate themselves from these individuals and did not even want them to touch their garments. The religious leaders thought if a sinner, if one of these who broke the law outwardly touched their garments, that they would be defiled. We think about the Pharisees and scribes that were there, the religious leaders of that day. And then, of course, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the learned ones there, the ones who were learning at the feet of Jesus. All gathered around him for to hear him, the Bible says. And the Pharisees and Sadducees began to taunt Jesus and ridicule him for receiving these sinners to himself and gathering these sinners around him. And so Jesus basically addresses them. Jesus spoke to his critics a parable, simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this story that Jesus tells has a heavenly meaning for us and for this crowd that is sitting there today. Especially, again, he's addressing those who were criticizing him for fellowshipping and gathering with sinners. What was he teaching them? Basically, the thrust is this. He was showing them how unlike God they, the religious leaders, really were. How unlike God they really were. G. Campbell Morgan said, truth about divine grace, talking about this passage, truth about divine grace, all the truth about the attitude of the eternal God towards sinning and sinful humanity is revealed in the three phases of this matchless story. And again, there's three stories here, but they're really one. They each one give a different, it's like looking at a diamond and seeing the various facets. And the three stories definitely give us different facets of the same purpose, of the same purpose in which Jesus was teaching it. And it's a wonderful, wonderful way in which, by the way, even if it was teaching the same message three times, I mean exactly, it'd still be worth it. I mean, it just means that Jesus is emphasizing it. Amen? But he does give us various aspects of the same message. We think about that they had the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day had a wrong view of God. They had a wrong view of God concerning His attitudes, His feelings, and His love toward sinners. I'm telling you, we have to be careful today that, especially we as Christians, that our attitude toward sinners may not line up with the way God feels about them. We spoke about that last Sunday. Somebody walks into our church building who may not look and act and smell just like everybody else, and we have a tendency to look down upon them, and God does not. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. And God loves sinners. And we absolutely need to pray as the song says, Lord, give me a heart for souls. No matter the, you know, no matter the color, no matter the social standing, no matter the clothes they got on or what car they drove in the parking lot, God is not concerned with that. God loves sinners. He loves those who are lost. And we need to have that same attitude. But Republicans and Democrats need to straighten up. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not have that same attitude towards sinners. Man, they were separated from them. In fact, we see there's another story told about a publican who was praying there at the temple, and a Pharisee stood back and said, and prayed to God, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. I'm glad I'm not like this sinner. That's how religiously pious they were. And Lord, help us never to be that way. Lord, help us never to just turn our nose up at someone simply because they don't look, act, dress like we do. We ought to pray for them. We ought to love them as God loves them. And Jesus is simply saying here, listen, we have the message of the shepherd who lost one sheep out of the 99 and yet went to find that one sheep. He already had 99. He just lost one, but that one was valuable to him. And I kind of tell you this morning that you are valuable to the Lord, that I am valuable to the Lord. And though 99 out of one, he continued to look for that sheep until it was found. Why? Because he loved them. He sought the sheep because he had concern and compassion for them. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said himself, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ came to this world to seek sinners and to save sinners, those who are lost. Amen? By the way, Paul said, of whom I am the chief. Chief. I am the chief of sinners, Paul said. And so we are all sinners, the Bible says, that we are none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save us. Amen. But think about that shepherd. And again, the picture there is that of Jesus Christ, our shepherd, who comes and seeks those who are lost. I'm glad I have a compassionate and concerned Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, He rejoices when He finds a sheep. He rejoices. He's glad when He finds the sheep. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention again this morning, that when man fell in Adam, that yes, we lost something in that. We lost eternal life. We lost that companionship and fellowship with God, but also God lost something. And God lost something valuable to Him, and that is fellowship with mankind. The Bible says that God created us for His good pleasure. That God created mankind. Listen, God created mankind to fellowship with. And when Adam fell, and when Adam sinned, that fellowship was broken. The Bible says we are now at enmity with God. But thank the Lord through the shepherd in seeking us, we are brought back together. We are reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Christ enjoys that. I'll say it that way. Enjoys that fellowship He has with us. He seeks that fellowship. He wants that. He desires that. We are valuable to Him. And that again is the thrust of this, that the Pharisees and Sadducees' attitude towards sinners was wrong. that God loves sinners. This next parable we see, or the next part of this parable we see, is the lost coin. We see again the triunity of God in these three stories of this one parable, and that is, we see Jesus Christ as the shepherd in the first parable. We see the Holy Spirit in the second parable. And boy, I'm going to get ahead of myself and just say it, and I'll say it two Sundays from now. But it follows the line of salvation if you get it. Jesus Christ comes to seek and to save that which is lost. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and illuminates the heart. And we are the ones who come back to the Father and the prodigal son. What a great, great, if you could take the train and put some cars on it, man, it just all goes together so great. By the way, Jesus telling the story, it has to go together great. He's the God of all creation. He knows how to tell a story, amen, and make it put together. But what a terrific, terrific thing. You've got to catch that. If you don't catch that, you're missing a great part of this. The triunity of God found in the three stories. We see here, number one, we see the fall, or we see the lost coin in verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it? So we see here the silver coin that was lost. This probably, in the Greek, it kind of gives you a little more explanation. This is a drachma probably. It's a Greek coin. The value of it is a day's wages. A day's wages. She lost one of the 10. And that one coin, silver coin, a drachma, had the value of one day's wages. I don't know about you, but if I, you know, a day's wages fell out of my wallet, I'd be concerned as well. I don't like to lose anything. By the way, none of us like to lose anything. Jesus Christ is absolutely tapping into the natural part of mankind that hates to lose anything. I mean, I hate to lose the smallest thing. You know, I hate to lose one weight on my fishing boat. I mean, I look for it, or swivels. You know, I hate to lose even the smallest thing that even has a small value, maybe 50 cents or 10 cents. It still bothers me. And I hate to lose my keys. I mentioned that last week. Man, it seemed like they must just camp out somewhere. Or the remote control. I think the remote control is even worse. I mentioned last week about men finding their tools out in the yard. Kids, you never can find the small screwdriver. You always find the big ones because all the kids have taken all the small ones. They're up in their drawers in their room or something. I don't know. But we have stuff. So Christ is really tapping into that natural want of mankind to find stuff that they lost. And this lady had lost this coin, this silver coin, this small. By the way, this drachma had three sizes, but none of them were very big. One was the size of a dime or a penny. One was the size of a nickel. And so you kind of get the idea that this is not some big coin she's looking for. It's not like it's a, you know, the Olympic coin that you receive as a medal. It's a small coin, a small silver coin that she's looking for in this house. Wearsby and Ironside make the point that this possibility of this being the part of a necklace type thing that was given to the Jewish girls when they were married by their husbands. And they had 10 pieces of silver coins in them. And you might want to go back and read some of that. There's some validity to that. Kind of like our wedding ring. And if that is the case, when she lost that coin out of that wedding ring, that band of coins, that would have been mighty precious to her, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I've lost my wedding ring a couple of times. I've always been able to find it. But this is precious to me. And so this coin was precious to her. Whether it was just the preciousness of it being one day's wages, That's a huge thing. Or just the one of something that was lost, or maybe this is part of her dowry, part of that wedding symbolization, whatever it is. But this particular piece of silver was very valuable to her. Very valuable to her. Can I tell you this morning that the Lord values every one of us? The Lord values every one of us. All mankind. You just think about, maybe she just saved this. This is money she had saved up. A day's wages, you think about 10 days' wages, that's a significant amount of money even for us. Then we see that she lost this coin. And unlike the sheep in the previous story, the coin didn't wander away. The coin fell and was lost. It was dropped. By the way, the coin didn't know it was lost. It has no ability to know it's lost. Right? It's just a, you know, I don't carry money when I preach because I'm always afraid I'm going to jingle it as I preach. Then I'm going to annoy you. I did enough annoying stuff in the pulpit than to jingle my change when I'm preaching, which I would do because I'm a kind of a nervous type guy. Y'all wouldn't think that about me, would you? No. But she had lost this coin who could not, you know, see or hear or whatever the case is, didn't know it was lost. And you know, absolutely, there are many people in this world who have no idea that they're lost. They have no idea that they are not saved. They have no idea that they have, you know, are eternally lost. This coin was lost. I tell you what, we need to be about the Father's business. And those who are lost who don't know it need to be told. Amen. Then we think about the house for a minute. The house, and again, the houses back in that day are not like our houses. I mean, in our houses, I put as many windows as I can as such, as long as they're insulated, and they are. I mean, I want to see some light every once in a while. But these houses were stone houses. They were dark. They just had the door, possibly one little bitty slat of a window, just maybe even two feet wide. But they were very dark houses because of the aridness of the region, the heat, so forth. And plus, it didn't have glass like we have today. So you got to think about this house being very dark. She went and she lit a lamp, or she lit a candle. She began to sweep the house to find this lost coin in this dark and this dark house. No doubt, possibly, that even the floors were made of dirt. And she began to sweep and do these things. She lit that candle. Think about it for a moment. When we think of a light in the Bible, I think about Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We think about that light that she shed there in the house to illuminate the house and to light wherever she went about to look for the lost coin. And can I tell you that this, the Bible, the Word of God, is the light that we have today. This is the light that we have to shed upon the darkness of this old world. And then she began to sweep the house. She began to sweep the house. You think about that for a moment. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, seeking even to the dividing of sunder the soul and the spirit and the marrow." The Bible is a sword. The Bible is a book that brings conviction to the heart. The Bible illuminates the heart. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to illuminate the heart, to enlighten the mind. The Bible says that a person who is lost cannot understand the Scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit that gives understanding. When I accept Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells me. He comes and abides in me. Isn't that great? And He abides in me for several purposes. He comes and He abides within me to enlighten me, to give me understanding of the Scriptures. He comes and indwells me. But He also comes to, again, to enlighten me, to give me understanding. You know, the Bible says there in John that when the Comforters come, that when the Holy Spirit's come, He will be the Comforter. Amen? But also says He will lead you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth concerning the Word of God. Say it like this. It's the Holy Spirit who sheds light on the meaning of what the Word is saying. And as we, as this lady, as the Holy Spirit goes about taking the light of the glorious gospel, Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians says, the light of the glorious gospel. And He takes the light of the glorious gospel and He comes to those who are lost. He's seeking them. He's finding them. And when He finds them, He takes the light of the light of the glorious gospel and He sheds it forth in someone's heart. He takes and He begins to sweep that old heart. What happens when you sweep? Especially in a dirty house. Most of your houses aren't dirty. But when you sweep, especially if there was an old dirt floor, man, the dust begins to fly, doesn't it? You think about it for a moment. The Holy Spirit comes to a person, takes the Word of God and illuminates the heart, but also at the same time, He begins to ruffle the feathers of that individual. He begins to take the heart, that cold heart, that heart that was in darkness, and begins to massage it, if you would. and begins to bring conviction in that person's heart, in that person's soul. And that person, that man or that woman begins to see themselves as a sinner. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that shows us that we are sinners. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the Word of God. And as He stirs the nest, if He would, as He stirs the soul, as He stirs the dust up, that conviction comes that I am a sinner, that I am lost, and that I am in need of a Savior, that I'm in need of this glorious gospel that Jesus gives to us, that the Holy Spirit shares with us by way of the Word of God. Man, I'm so glad at the age of 6 years old the Holy Spirit came to me and illuminated the Scriptures for me and stirred my heart that because of my sins, I was under the wrath of God and on my way to hell. But that there was a solution. And that solution was found in Jesus Christ. The perfect life He lived for 33 and a half years. The death that He died, not for His own sins, but for my sins. And that He was buried. And for 3 days, but on the third day He arose from the dead, paying for my sins in full, and giving me, if I will trust in Him, giving me everlasting life. The light of a glorious gospel. I think about, again, that she turned that house upside down to find that one coin. You know she did. And the Holy Spirit turns our hearts inside out. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, my heart burned. I mean, I had a yearning and a longing to know Jesus, my Savior. And because I grew up in a Christian home, I knew the terminology. But yet, I could not just accept Christ because my parents had, or I could not just accept Christ because I understood it here. The Holy Spirit had to convict in my heart. The Holy Spirit had to get a hold of me and show me my need for a Savior. See, this coin had no idea it was lost. The Holy Spirit has to show us that we're lost. You've got to be lost before you can be found. You've got to understand you're a sinner before you can be saved. And that sin is the reason why we need to be saved. What a great picture we have here of the Holy Spirit's work amongst those who are lost. I like this word diligent. It's important. I mean, everything that Jesus says is important, but He says, and seek diligently till she find it. That word diligent means with steady application and care. Steady application and care. It means constant effort. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit just steadily applies or steadily presses upon your heart? I've read great biographies and autobiographies of some of the great revivals that took place in the 1700s and 1800s where people were in services and Charles Finney was preaching or D.L. Moody was preaching or some of those great of that century. And literally while they were preaching, people would fall in their chair and just gasp and fall under such conviction that many of them would seem as though they might even die. That pressure, that constant pressure of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. The key to that is just give in to the pressure. You accept Christ as your Savior, that pressure goes away. And the feeling of joy overcomes. It's amazing. The greatest experience you will ever have is accepting Christ as Savior. She put out a constant effort. She wasn't giving up. She looked in every corner, under every piece of furniture, under the rug, in every drawer, all the while holding the light. And can I tell you, Christians, it's the light that's going to do the work, not us. We simply give the gospel out. It's the Holy Spirit that has to give understanding. When you teach a Sunday school class, you're teaching a master's club or children's, wherever you're teaching, you always need to remember that you're simply the teacher. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. Understanding. But it's our job to go and tell others. Our job is to be of no respecter of persons. Our job is to love others and to love them as the Father loves them and to give them the light of the glorious gospel in order that they might have the opportunity to feel that same pressure of the Holy Spirit that you once felt. They might understand and know the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings, and whereby they might understand not only the conviction, but also the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad today that somebody gave me the good news of Jesus Christ, the light of the glorious gospel. Then we see in verse 9 that the coin was found, and it says, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. And man, what excitement there is in finding something that was lost, whether it's your keys or a truck even. You ever gone out of the hot... Every once in a while, I walk in the parking lot, and I just say, where did I park my vehicle? I have no idea. You ever done that? Especially some of these big hospitals I go to, it's like 7 hours of parking. I have no idea where I park. Is it the train one or is it the wagon one? I have no idea. You know, if your little remote doesn't reach far enough, you wander from floor to floor till you find it, huh? And man, what great rejoicing there is when you find it. I used a story last week about losing a child in the department store or in the mall or something. Nearly all of us have done that at one time or another. If you haven't, you will. My dad, the one time, left me at the church. That's happened too. I know some of you in this room, that's happened to your children. We won't name any names. But the old style, you know, in the church I was locked inside, you couldn't, there was no panic bars. You know, it's the old buildings that didn't have those back when, you know, they weren't required by the city that you pay $1 billion. No, just, but then, and didn't even have the locks. So you could, I mean, I was stuck. And one of them old buildings, all the windows were, you know, painted shut. Finally, somebody found me. Dad remembered I was lost. He got two other kids, you know. What does he need the third one for? But I'm glad that Jesus found me. And that when he found me, he rejoiced in it. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees weren't about rejoicing over sinners. They weren't going to rejoice over that tax collector that's been found. Oh, no way. You know how we feel about tax collectors. No, they weren't going to rejoice over that. But the Father does. The Lord Jesus Christ does. The rejoicing took place, and what great rejoicing. She called her neighbors and friends together, and they rejoiced together over the lost coin that had been found. Again, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, we were lost, if you would, from the family of God. And Christ seeks us to bring us back into that family. And when we are brought back into the family of God, great rejoicing takes place by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at verse 10 and we're done. It says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one. And I underline that in my Bible. Over one, over one, over one. There are over, I think, believe now there are 7 billion people in the world today. Can you understand and know that the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoices over one sinner that is brought to repentance? Over one sinner that is saved? One out of 7 billion. The Lord Jesus Christ rejoices. And the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels. I wonder, it doesn't say that the angels rejoice, though I believe they do. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. I wonder if that's the saints who have gone on to be with the Lord. I wonder if that's my grandpa and my papa and my grandma. I wonder if that's our two girls. I wonder what that may be. The saints in heaven are rejoicing every time one sinner comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One sinner, one out of 7 billion, one sinner, rejoicing takes place in heaven over one that repenteth. And I told you last week that word repentance simply means a change of attitude and mind about sin. It means when a person comes to the place that the Holy Spirit, that conviction and that dust has been stirred up in one's life, and that conviction comes on our heart, and we see ourselves as what we really are, and that is just dirty, rotten sinners under the wrath of God. And we see ourselves as sinners, we change our mind. We have a change of mind and attitude concerning our sin. We don't want to sin. We want to live for Jesus Christ. We want to live for Him. We want to live a righteous life. We change our mind concerning sin. And under that conviction, we rejoice in that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just want to reiterate to you again The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. See, it's the law, it's the Word of God, the law that shows us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It's the law that drives us to Jesus Christ. It's the law that brings us to Christ and says, listen, you can't make it to heaven on your own. For by grace you are saved through faith. There's nothing you can do, baptism or being a good person or whatever the case is, that would get you to heaven. It's only by way of Jesus Christ and His life, His death, and His resurrection that we can have eternal life. The conversion of a sinner that repenteth, the Bible says they're rejoicing in heaven. The religious leader's attitude was so wrong. Listen, the religious leader's attitudes were so wrong concerning the tax collectors and concerning the sinners that were there gathered about. Their attitude, their understanding of God's feelings towards sinners was so, so wrong. Jesus just saying to them, listen, are you saying, again, talking to the critics, are you saying that a coin, that a silver coin, one day's wages, is more important than one soul? He said, oh, you would go out and you would rejoice with that lady who found that one coin that was worth a day's wages. But you won't rejoice over one sinner that cometh to repentance? You won't rejoice over that tax collector who gets right with God and gets saved? You won't rejoice with that a piece of silver is more important than a soul? Would you not agree this morning that that's messed up? That that's wrong? Jesus is making it very clear. That is so wrong. Can I tell you, sometimes we put more value on our stuff than we do people. Oh, we might not put more value on our stuff than we do our kids or our wives. But sometimes we put more value in our stuff and in our time and our things than we do the value of one person and having to go out of our way to tell somebody about Jesus. I just don't have time. Oh, we better be careful. We can complain about these Pharisees and Sadducees and their attitudes towards the lost, but sometimes our attitudes would mimic theirs. Let us be careful as Christians. Let us be diligent. Let us be diligent, careful to shine the light of the glorious gospel at the workplace. I was encouraged, and I am encouraged every time I get word about someone giving the gospel to somebody at work. We ought to be diligent, not just on Tuesdays and Saturdays at visitation time, but every day telling somebody about Jesus, taking that opportunity to shed the glorious light of the gospel. I'm glad that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, the love of God. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful He is to me. I'm so glad that God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christians, again, we should be about the business of right, seeking the lost, and then rejoicing when one sinner comes to repentance. That's the value that God puts on them. That's the value that the shepherd puts on them, the sinners. That's the value the Holy Spirit puts on them. Let us have the same attitude and the same care and the same love that our Savior has. Let's follow in His steps. Amen. Let's all stand.